being here, and they love the teachings and seeing old friends and worshiping, and it's just been a huge part of our family for the last, I don't know, 10 years or so, and we wouldn't miss these things for the world. In fact, our kids are like, at times when we've kind of struggled financially and stuff, they're like, you know, let's not do Christmas. We'll just skip Christmas gifts and let's do this conference instead. And so it's a huge part of what we do. And my lovely wife, Kathleen, she's the silhouette in the back there, I think, if it's the right person. And we have been married for a blissful 22 years. And then 2 years before that as well. So 24 years total. Most of them have been pretty good. Those first ones were a little bit rough. But today I want to talk about the flesh. And John already brought that up a little bit, but there's this wrestle that we have. I know one of the things, some of the questions people have asked already is, you know, well, oh, I'm at this conference. This is great. This is what I want to do. This is how I want to spend my life. But what happens when I go home? And you realize that there's a difference, right? That there's a wrestle that goes on. Your heart, the spirit inside you right now is fired up, and you're like, yeah, I am all about this. But you realize when you go home, there's going to be a wrestle. There's the flesh, your own desires that you have to deal with. And so that's what we're going to look at here this morning. And before I do that, I want to just share an illustration with you just about life and how you want to live your life. It's an illustration I actually heard from Francis Chan. I went and saw him one time on YouTube. And I've got a rope here. I don't know if you can see the very end of it. The last inch or so is yellow. Okay, and so the idea is that this rope represents a timeline. This is our life. This first inch is our life here on the earth. And then the rope goes on. It goes out under those chairs and out the door. You got to use your imagination a little bit. And out of the school and out of Moab and out of Utah and through the United States and off into space and off to the very end of the universe. And then maybe it wraps back around and it keeps going back and forth until the whole universe is filled with this rope. And that's the afterlife. That's our eternity. And there's a lie that we have in this life, and that lie is that all that really matters is this little yellow part here, this inch. That's all that matters in life. That's all there is. And so your goal in life is to live it up and just enjoy this life as much as you can and just take as much as you can. You know, experience as much fun, as much music, as much alcohol, as much intimacy, as much pleasure. Just soak in as much as you can in that inch, because once that inch is up, that's it. Of course, we know that's a lie, right? I mean, that's not what God says at all. In fact, when you look at the big scheme of things, the inch, this life, it's just nothing. It's a blink. It's not even a blink. I like when I said blink, he turned the lights on and made you blink. And the funny thing is, you don't even really get the whole inch, do you? Not full use of the whole inch. First 20 years or so are just spent growing up. And then the last, I don't know, 30, 40, it depends on how long you live, are kind of winding down. Not that those aren't useful years, or that you're done once you hit that age, like Pat and John. But it's just not quite the same, though. You know, like for me, I'm not even 50. I'm almost 50 next year. And already it's like I have a cardiologist and a gastroenterologist and, you know, these ologist people who are trying to keep me alive and stuff. And it's just different. And I can get excited and passionate and, you know, we can have a talk. Hey, let's go reach the world together. And I'm like, yeah, you know, I still can get a twinkle in my eye. But, you know, it's like, oh, let me go take a nap first. You know, I'm getting old. I just can't do this stuff, you know. Daniel pointed out to me today that my shirt matches my hair, and I didn't think that was very nice. Oh, yeah. See all that groaning for you? It's just different. And the prime of my life is coming to an end. I still have a lot of life left, but you really want to make these years count. You want to live for the things that matter. And we know that our flesh can get in the way of that. Let's look at a couple of verses. Let's That's the rope. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and he will reward each person according to what he has done. What you do here on the earth gets rewarded in the afterlife. Ephesians 6:7-8. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's slave or free. Interesting passage here, because the reward that he's talking about here isn't, hey, if you go and you know you're a missionary in Zimbabwe, God's going to reward you for that. This is just a slave being honorable in the way that he works and responds to his master. I mean, this is just day-to-day stuff. It gets rewarded. It impacts eternity. Revelation, it says, behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what he has done. So we see in the Gospels, Jesus talking about the reward. We see in Revelation, toward the end of Revelation, we're talking about the reward. We see in the epistles, in Paul's writings, that we're talking about the reward, that God wants us to be thinking outside of the inch. God wants us to be thinking about the rest of the rope. He wants us to be living for something beyond this life. So let's play that out just a little bit. What's that look like if you're really going to make the most of this inch, if you're going to really live this inch to the max? Here's one scenario. Suppose you went and you sold everything that you had and you gave it to the poor, and you moved to the ends of the earth. I don't know where that is, but Zimbabwe. I'll say that because it sounds funny. And you go to the ends of the earth, and you live in a tent, and you sleep on a dirt floor, and you eat giant cockroaches, and you share the gospel with all your energy. You love the unlovable, people who are sick, people who are hard to get along with, people who hate you, people who are your enemies. You look after orphans, people who don't have anything to offer you back. You do everything in secret. You do everything just between you and God. You know, it's not, oh, I'm going to do this thing and that's really going to look good in my fundraising newsletter because I'm a missionary. I'm not going to do this because it's going to look good in my Christmas letter at the end of the year because I'm going to share this at small group. Oh, yeah, I went and did this. No, it's just between you and God. It's just completely motivated by pure thoughts. And then at the end of it all, people hate you and you die as a martyr. You're persecuted and eventually killed. And then you go and you stand before God. And I'd feel like that inch went pretty well. You know, at that point in time, it'd be like, I'm glad I spent my life that way. You know, that's just an example of a good use of a life. It's not the only example. It's not the only way you can spend your life in a meaningful way. But it's just a way. And I don't want you to feel guilty. I don't want you to be like, oh, I'm not spending my life that way, and I'm a big loser. And that's not the point. The point's not to feel guilty. The point's just to evaluate. How do you want to spend your inch? So that's just one example of making the most of the inch. So what if I were to squander the inch? What might that look like? Galatians 5:19 says the acts of the sinful nature of flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So we see in that passage, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. We're probably all pretty familiar with that. We've heard that. We've memorized it. We've thought about it. And we know as Christians, God has given us his Spirit, right? In Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature of the flesh, but by the Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So we know we have the Spirit as believers. Holy Spirit is inside me. As a result of that, there's fruit in my life. There's a way that I live that's different. And the fruit of the Spirit is described here. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You know, that's when I'm exhibiting that, demonstrating that, it's because of the Spirit's inside me. Earlier in the passage, it talks about the acts of the sinful nature. Maybe we could call that the fruit of the sinful nature, the fruit of the flesh. When I live by the flesh, these are the things that are obvious. So I like to use the NIV 1984. It uses this phrase, sinful nature. Some people don't like that because it implies that we have two natures, and we don't. We only have one because God made us into a new creation. But it's trying to capture this idea of there's this wrestle that we have. Most translations just call it the flesh. But to me, it's not just, you know, a chunk of skin or something. There's something inside me that's just wrong, that's broken. It's not of God. When you're driving and someone cuts you off and you almost get into an accident, what's your response to that? You know, is it, oh man, I just feel such compassion, because it's like I could see myself doing that, and you're probably in a hurry, you're trying to get to the hospital, and you know, there's just this overflowing understanding, this overflow of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, right? That's what you feel. Or is it more kind of they cut you off and you want to run them off the road? You want to honk the horn? You want to send certain gestures their way? You know, you want to look in your rearview mirrors, their car burst into flames, and as they walk out engulfed, and you know, there's... Is that just me? Maybe it is. There's something going on inside there that's not of the spirit, right? That's the flesh or the sinful nature. There's this thing in me that's really ugly. And so, obviously, the things that are listed here are, you know, then there's stuff like orgies and witchcraft, and you know, that's some pretty extreme stuff. And then there's some stuff like drunkenness and sexual immorality, things that we see around us, things maybe that we've done ourselves, maybe things that we still wrestle with. And then there's stuff like envy and jealousy, selfish ambition, discord. Do you have a church? Do you have a small group? Do you have a student group? Is there any conflict there? Lots of hurt feelings? Do you ever feel like, oh, how come they asked this one person to do this thing and I didn't get asked? And just stuff like that. What's going on there? Envy, jealousy, discord. You know, it's there. The flesh is there. And so when we look at that, we can see, okay, well, when I live that way, when I live by the flesh, that's not going to get rewarded, right? God doesn't say, oh, you know those thoughts you had when that guy almost ran you off? Man, that's the way I feel too. I'm going to reward you for that. You know, it doesn't gain us anything. It's not the way we want to spend our inch, living in sin like that, living by the flesh. Let's look at another verse. Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Let me just challenge you on something. As I talk about this eternity and living for the rest of the rope, is that hard? Is that like, man, I just don't think that way. I think for most of it is. Most of us it is. It's just so abstract. And it's like, what do I do with that? It seems so unreal. Why is that? Because the stuff that our flesh loves is so real to us. My treasure doesn't tend to be in heaven. My treasure often tends to be here on the earth. And the things that I really want, you know, I want people to like me. I want a close friend. I want to be successful. I want to impress people. I want to be rich. I want to retire. Last 3/8 of my inch, I really want to just take it easy and kick back, and I'm going to live for that. And all those things seem so real. And so that's where our treasure is, and that's where our heart tends to be. And that's why when we look at this verse, it's like, man, I just don't think that way, because we forget our real treasure should be in eternity. Our real treasure is in heaven. And so what happens is sometimes instead of living the inch well and living for eternity, our treasures here in the earth, and we live for these earthly things. And maybe some of them aren't even sin. They're just a waste. They just do nothing. They have no value. Let me throw out a list of things that are like that. Obviously, we've been talking about sexual purity, money, be like that. The ones you know I'm going to bring up, probably movies, TV shows, video games. I'm not saying these things are sinful in and of themselves, but they can be a waste of time, right? We could waste our life away just doing these things. How about reading? I mean, it's not inherently evil. Could you waste your life doing that? Sleeping? Hunting? What about crocheting? My wife just took that up this last year or so. So you can pray for her soul. Collecting things. Eating. Maybe we love the food. Love to overeat. Maybe we love just... Maybe pour too much energy into eating healthy food. Maybe that could become an obsession. What about exercising? Could you waste your life doing that? Obsession with your health or obsession with your looks. Hiking or climbing or running or shopping or listening to music or playing music or dancing or drawing or making crafts, surfing the web, Facebooking, bird watching. Watching sports, playing sports, betting on sports, fantasy sports. You know, all these things. I'm not saying these things are inherently evil. I'm just saying they could be a waste of our life, right? We could squander our life away. Let's take a kind of a silly one, bird watching. I've never heard a sermon against bird watching. I don't think anyone thinks it's inherently evil or anything. But I can picture myself sitting at the dining room table eating breakfast and I'm shoving Fruity Pebbles in my mouth and looking out the window, and there's a cool little bird. I'm like, wow, that's a neat little bird. I wonder what kind that is. And I go and I find this little book that I've had since I was a kid, The Field Guide to Birds of North America or something like that. And you look it up, oh, it's a blue-throated eastern finch or something. It's like, oh, okay, that's cool. And he comes back the next day, and, oh, there's another little bird that's kind of neat. And, you know, pretty soon it'd be like, I should get a bird feeder. And I should see what birds come and keep track of them and learn these birds. And it would be kind of fun. And it could become kind of an experience, right? And then I could, you know, I could go to work if I had a regular day job or something. I'd go to work and kind of look around, see if anyone's looking. And I could Google different birds, you know, look them up on Wikipedia and learn them. Someone's coming, shut it down. You know, it could become a bit of an obsession. I could... say, you know, well, I really want to see this one bird. He's really rare, and he only lives in this one little island, and I'm going to take my vacation there, and it's going to cost $20,000, but it'll be so worth it if I could see this little bird, check him off the list, and while I'm there, maybe I'll see some others. And you see how it can become something where it's very life-consuming. I'm sure you could do it in a way that, you know, you could share the gospel with the other bird watchers and stuff. There could be a good way to do it, but there is certainly a way to do it that you're squandering your life, right? You're wasting the inch. And that's one of my fears. One of my fears is, my flesh will destroy me with sin, but there's also a fear that I have that my flesh could destroy me with complacency. Not that I destroy my life with a sin, but I just waste my life. And so I want to be careful with that. James 1:13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. If you're taking notes, you might just write down James 1:13 through 15. And then those words, by his own evil desire. I think that's your flesh. See a progression there. There's a desire, and it's sin. And then death. That's important because there's something that comes before the sin, right? There are a lot of things that you can do that are not sin, that are just desires. Some of those are sinful desires. Some might not even be sinful to start with, but it can just start you down that path. You want to be really careful what you do with your life. My own desires are a threat to me. My own evil desires. We can have good desires too. But a lot of my desires are things that can really destroy me and lead me down that path of sin and destruction. So to live the life I want to live, I must deal with my flesh. I'm not going to live that inch well unless I deal with my flesh. My flesh is going to get in the way. So how do we go about dealing with our flesh? Let's talk about that. First of all, the goal is not to crucify the flesh. The goal is not to kill the flesh. That's a good thing to do. We should do that. But that's not the goal. One of my fears is at the end of this talk or the end of this conference that your action item will be, oh, okay, yeah, oh, you're right, I feel really guilty, and I'm going to quit playing video games. You know, part of me is like, well, good. And part of me is kind of like, all right, whatever, who cares? I don't know if Jesus is sitting up in heaven just kind of personally offended that you're doing that. There's grace. There's freedom in Christ. You want to play video games? Play video games. The goal isn't to stop doing all these things. The goal is to live for Jesus. Play that out. Live your whole life not pleasing the flesh. Live your whole life so that you don't do anything that you enjoy, that you don't do anything that is selfish or anything that is just done to bring you pleasure or because it's fun to do. So you live your whole life and you don't play video games and you don't ever watch TV, you never go to a movie, you never waste any money, you don't go to restaurants. In fact, you don't even eat anything that's enjoyable. All you eat is rice and not very much. You don't want to be full. You don't want to be a glutton. And so you're always kind of a little bit hungry, and you live in a cave and you don't wear a coat and you're cold all the time because you don't want to be comfortable. And so you live the next 30, 40, 50 years of your life. You sit in an uncomfortable position. You die and you go to heaven, and you go into heaven and Jesus comes to meet you. You know, and you can imagine him kind of running to you in slow motion. And he's so happy. He's got a big smile. And he picks you up, spins you around. I'm so proud of you, Steve. You didn't have any fun at all. Good job. Oh, man, I just wish all those other Christians that are down there, I wish they were miserable like you. You know, is that what's on his heart? Is that we just stop doing all these things? No. In fact, there's freedom. There's an enjoyment in life. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has a mission for your life. God has a plan. God has things he wants you to do, not just things he doesn't want you to do. It's not all about not doing things. He wants you to live for him, like Pat talked about the other night. He wants you to share his love with people. He wants you to reach out and share the gospel. He wants you to impact and to give and to make a difference in the world, not just to stop doing stuff. Colossians 2:20 says, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Not God's rules, but the rules of the world. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. And that's what I find in my own life. You know, okay, I'm going to crack down. We're going to quit watching Wheel of Fortune and spend that time better. And the reality is usually when I do stuff like that, I just find other things to fill that time that are equally meaningless. The goal is not to stop doing these things. The goal is to live for God. The goal is to please the Spirit. This is a key verse right here. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature or the flesh. Live by the Spirit. That's the key, right? Oh, it's so hard. How do I stop doing this sin? How do I stop doing that sin? How do I quit wasting my time? Well, here's your answer. Do something else. Live for something else. Live for God. Not for yourself? What does God want you to do? What does he have for you? What are the Ephesians 2:10? You know, what plans does he have? What good works has he set out for you to do? In El Paso, there's a guy, his name is Blake. I don't remember his last name, but I read his biography. And he's a really neat guy. He was a lawyer. He's very gifted, very good at what he did, very successful. And he's just the kind of guy that was kind of a jack of all trades. He could do all kinds of stuff. He could sit in a board meeting with people in a suit and fit right in. He could sit on a curb and share a ham sandwich with a homeless guy and fit right in. And, you know, he's just a go-getter and a troubleshooter, a problem solver, and just kind of can do anything. He can raise funds. He could, you know, you could say, hey, Blake, I want you to give a sermon in 5 minutes. And he'd be like, all right, let's do it. And we'd get up and share a quiet time thought and share something meaningful. And, you know, just God is at work in his life. And I was reading his biography, and it's like, wow, this is the kind of guy. It's like, he's the kind of guy that could be a leader of a church, a pastor of a church of thousands. It's like, I'm like, I couldn't do that. That would stress me out. I don't have that gift set. It's like, wow, he could do that. Or if he was in the business world, he's the guy that could be a CEO of a multi-million dollar company. He's just that way. But that's not what he's done with his life. Somewhere along the way, someone talked to him about, hey, you should pray about maybe leading the El Paso mission, the mission that helps homeless people. And he prayed about it, and he decided to do that. And he quit being a lawyer, and he just runs this mission where they house homeless people, and they, you know, try to help find them jobs and feed them. And, you know, he does it well, right? So he's not just doing handouts, but he makes them work for it and develops programs and tries to help them along and try to help them with alcoholism and things that different people struggle with. And you know, there's not a huge amount of earthly reward for it because these are guys, a lot of them, you know, it's really serious issues going on in their life. And so, you know, reading through the book, he's telling different stories about different people that he's helped. And, you know, you get further into the book, it's like, well, and then this guy fell, and then this guy fell and went back into their old ways. And a lot of what he did was just helping people for a few months or a few years. And a lot of them just kind of fell back away again. But he just kept loving people. And I just looked at his life. It's like, man, that's the kind of life I want to live. You know, he's not living for people. He's not living for accomplishment. He's not living for money. He's just loving God's people and sharing the gospel with them. It's a big part of his heart and his mission. In Matthew 25, Jesus told a story of a master who gave his servants different amounts of money. It's called the parable of the talents. And gave him different amounts of money and went away and then came back. And some of them had done well with the money and some hadn't. He gave them different kind of verbal praise or admonition. And to a couple of them, he said, well done, my good and faithful servant. And when I look at Blake's life, it's like he's not living for the inch. You know, he's living to please God. He's living for the eternity. He's not fooled into the lie of, you know, grab as much as you can here in the inch. No, he's living for something completely different. And so for me, it's like, that's what I want to hear. I want to go up and hug Jesus and pat me on the back and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You know, I don't want him to be like, well, I guess it could have been a lot worse. You know, I want him to be excited, proud. Is that weird? Some people find that weird. I know that. Some people are like, ah, Steve, you don't understand your identity in Christ. I beg to differ. It's because of how God feels about me that makes me want to make him proud. 2 Corinthians 5:9. So we make it our goal to please him. That's my goal. I mean, I don't know how the scene in heaven plays out, if there's the, you know, well done, my good and faithful servant or not, or how that looks, Shouldn't this be our goal, to please him? You know, my dad, I love my dad. He died about 20 years ago. And I know he loved me. And I know he's proud of me. You know, at the time in my life, things weren't going super well, and I was making some stupid decisions, and, you know, and that was playing out in my life. And so there was some room for him not to be proud, maybe. But I know he was proud of me. Overall, big picture, Dad loves me. Dad's proud of me. It's because of that that I wanted to make him more proud. It's because he loved me and he was proud of me that I wanted to please him. And that's the way I feel with God. To me, it's not contradictory at all. I know he loves me. I know he's proud of me right now. And that makes me want to live for him. It makes me want to make him proud. And so, to me, that's pleasing the Spirit, living for him, living for what's on his heart, what matters to him, not just living for myself. So I need to realize that the reality is I won't live by the Spirit unless I kill the flesh. I said earlier that the goal is not to crucify the flesh or to kill the flesh. And that's true. It's to please the Spirit. It's to live for Jesus. But I still need to kill the flesh. Because it competes with the Spirit. It competes with what I want to give my life to. And the reality is it's just more tangible. It's in that competition, my flesh often wins. You know, just... You know, if I said, hey, tonight, you know, someone mentioned the movie Unbroken, and so we're all going to go watch Unbroken. It's going to start at midnight, and we're going to be out till 3 or 3:30 in the morning, then come back and go to bed. And there's part of you like, oh, that'd be hard on my flesh because I'd lose some sleep and stuff. But yeah, let's do it. That'd be fun. Because there's part of it that kind of feeds the flesh too, right? Said, hey, you know, it's been a great conference. A lot of people are worried about how they're going to apply these things. So let's get together at midnight. We're going to have a big prayer meeting, and we're going to pray for 3 hours and then go back to bed. Then it's like, well, yeah, we got to drive tomorrow, and I got a long day. It's just hard to drive when I'm sleepy. And it's a lot easier to go with something that's easy on my flesh than something that's hard on my flesh, something that's spiritual. And so when those compete, the flesh is often going to win out. And that's why it needs to be killed. Colossians 3:5-8, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, which I think would be very similar to your flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all things such as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Romans 8:13 says, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. Isn't that interesting? If you live according to the sinful nature or according to the flesh, you will die. Many years ago, when I first got involved in this group of churches, I grew up conservative Baptist, and I got involved in this group of churches, and there's stuff that I loved, and it's like these guys were exciting, and they really had a heart for God, and I was really drawn to that, but they were a little bit weird, too. Remember one time my small group leader was giving me a ride home, and he was going to drop off another guy first, and we stopped at the guy's frat, and my small group leader walked him to the door. I suppose he had some stuff to say to him, and then he came back, got in the car, and sat behind the steering wheel, and he said something like this: if this guy isn't really careful, he's going to die. And I was like, you people are so weird. It's like, what are you talking about? And I sat there for a second and I thought about it. It's like, so what do you mean by that? It's kind of weird. It's like, well, if he lives by the flesh, I have no idea what this guy was involved in or doing. If he lives to please himself, if he lives for himself, if he lives for his flesh, he's going to die. It's going to destroy him. If we could go ahead and show this video clip now. If you have little kids, this is kind of violent and scary, so you might have them not look for a couple minutes here. Okay, so that was kind of a big shift in gears there. So the last part doesn't have anything to do with what I'm trying to share. I'm really hoping that this doesn't come to be known as the Beans Conference. I love that monster, though. He's awesome. Because that's what's so shocking. It's like, that's not the way it works in the movies. I mean, he's just ruthless. And he just comes out and just pulverizes those guys. It's like, man, that is a mean monster. That's your flesh. That's your flesh. And what you want to do with the flesh is you want to kind of Christianize him, right? And you take the flesh and he's in your life. And it's like you kind of stick him back in the corner somewhere. And you try to teach him to behave. But he's still this monster. I think Rich shared a similar story earlier, but I have my own little list of people, a little note card in my desk of thirteen people who I know personally, not just people I've heard about, but who've had affairs. Their friends, people who've gone to my church, people that I know, that I know them and they know me. If we saw each other, you know, we greet each other, hey, how you doing? People I care about, people who are leaders, small group leaders, or pastors. People, I didn't see it coming. They weren't more sinful than us. I didn't look at them and think, oh yeah, you're probably going to wipe out. What happened? Well, they had their little flesh monster, and he's sitting in the corner, and they're going through life just like the rest of us. Every once in a while, he raises his head and, get back, and they smack him back a little bit, and so he calms down, and I don't know what happened. They turned their back on him. They let down their guard. And he took him and he grabbed him by the helmet and he took their little astronaut mask and he just smashed it against the rocks. And he killed him. Or he maimed him. You got to kill the flesh monster. He can't just live there. It's you or it's him. Eventually someone's going to win out. We can't toy around with it. I like dogs. That's very important to remember in this next story. I really like dogs. I've had dogs. I've owned dogs that I loved. I've become best friend kind of dogs. I like dogs. But one day I was going for a walk. And I was walking along the Rio Grande, which runs by our house. And it's a long way from home. I'd driven part way because I wanted to do a different section of the trail that I hadn't done. And then I'd walked probably 4 miles or so, 5 miles. And so I was going through this town. It was like all just kind of barren. And then there's this little neighborhood, kind of one street, and then a neighborhood. And then I was back into just where there's nothing around. So I got up to this one street, and these dogs came up. And they started barking at me. And I did, you know, oh, come here, come here, come here. And nice doggy, and tried to pet them and tried to win them over and befriend them and stuff. And they wouldn't have any of it. And so I'm like, okay, well, I just need to back away from these houses. And so I backed away from the houses. Finally was able to cross the street without getting bit, and these dogs are still coming at me. They're not huge dogs. They're not pit bulls. My life wasn't threatened. They're kind of medium-sized dogs. But as time went, they just became more and more aggressive, and they started acting like a pack. I've been chased by dogs before, but it's like, okay, this is different. I haven't had this happen. I don't know what to do here, and so I'm trying to weigh out my options. This is going on for a long time. I'm talking 15 minutes of nice doggy, and I can see them starting to strategize, and they're coming in at different rates. And I'm looking around, and it's like I'm on this levee, and it's just pea gravel. It's like, no, I need a brick. You know, I like dogs. Remember that. Okay? And we're in El Paso. El Paso, there's no trees. If you have no trees, you have no sticks. So it's like there's no stick. I did have my phone. Like, I can call 911, but I have no idea where I'm at. You know? And I just, it's going to be really stupid. 911, yeah, 4 little dogs are chasing me. And I'm kind of scared. Yeah, I'm 49 years old, but it's scary, trust me. So I didn't know what to do. And so it just, after 15 minutes, you know, at some point, it's like, well, Someone's going to go to the hospital here. It's going to be me or it's going to be one of you. And finally, one of them came up close enough. And I like dogs. But I just, and then I picked up some gravel. Get out of here, get out. I'm chasing them. And they back off about 20, 30 feet. I mean, the one was kind of stunned for a little bit. But he's okay. He's going to be fine. But then I started kind of moving down the trail, and they started coming at me again. And I pick up more, and I yell and just chase after them. And finally, I got them back far enough away that I could turn and just run and go for it, you know. But it was me or them. That's your flesh. You can toy around with it for a long time. You can beat it back every once in a while, but are you going to kill it? Are you going to confess? Are you going to stop? Are you going to do whatever you can to stop it? Or are you going to entertain it? Like that verse in James. You can entertain it and feed into it till it becomes sin. And it leads to death and destruction. One last thing. So we can't have it all. We must choose. One of our temptations is to think, oh, I can do it. I can live for the inch and I can live for eternity. You know, I can have both. I can be all out for God and do all the things that I want to do. And I can sympathize with that because I think the exact same thing. I'm like, yeah, sure you can. I don't see any problem with that. But I think Jesus sees a problem with that. Jesus sees this differently than you and I. Let's look at some things that he says. Matthew 6:24, he says, No one can serve two masters. Either he hates the one and loves the other. He'd be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So here he's talking about a specific, about money, but there's this principle. You cannot serve two masters. What's your response when you hear that? You cannot serve two masters. My response is, yeah, I can. I mean, honestly, that's just my honest response. I think I can do all right. I can manage that. And then he gives an example of God and money. Well, for sure I could do that. You know, it's like, try me out, God. You know, let me win the lottery, and I'll show you. It's going to be cool. He's like, no, it's not going to be cool. You're going to go one way or the other, you know. No, it's cool. I can handle it. Trust me. And thankfully, he hasn't trusted me yet, I guess. But we think that. We think we can kind of have it all. Luke 9 is what Jesus said. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, we don't know the guy's response because it's not given here. But from the context, I'm thinking the guy said, no, I'm not going to follow you and turn back. In any case, it's interesting to think about what the guy did, because here's this guy that evidently has been listening to Jesus some, and probably at some point he's like, Jesus is the real deal. I'm going to follow Jesus. It's a big decision, right? And then he thinks about it some more. He's like, I should tell this to Jesus. No, he won't want to know. Well, I probably should. And he wrestles with that. And finally, he gets up the nerve. He goes up and, hey, Jesus, I just want to let you know. Count me in. Whatever you do, I am with you. And Jesus has a really interesting response, doesn't he? It's like, hey, I just want to let you know. I don't know where I'm staying tonight. I don't have a place to lay my head. I don't have a pillow. And here's how I imagine the guy thinking. Oh, okay, I didn't realize that. That's really hard, because I'm just one of those guys, I just can't sleep without a pillow. And, well, to be honest, Jesus, it can't really be any pillow either. It's got to be my pillow, because, you know, some pillows, they're, like, too tall, and they, like, crank your neck this way, and then some are too flat, and they crank your neck the other way. And so, Jesus, I want one that's just right. And it can't be too fluffy, or then they kind of suffocate you, right, when you're sleeping. And, well, I know this is kind of weird, Jesus, but I really like two pillows because I like one to snuggle with when I'm laying there, you know. And I think he weighs this out and is like, oh, I didn't know it was going to be that hard. My assumption is he walks away. We don't know that. The next two guys do, though. Said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Okay, first of all, let's give Jesus the benefit of the doubt, because my initial response is, man, Jesus, that's kind of harsh. Because my first thought is, that, you know, the guy's dad died yesterday, right? And so the funeral's today, and it's in 2 hours, and so just let me take care of that first, Jesus, and I'll follow you. And we don't know that, right? We don't even know that the dad's dead yet. He could be in great health for all we know. He could be 30 years old for all we know. You know, we don't know what's going on here. But for whatever reason, this is important. This guy's good-hearted, right? I mean, he's made a good choice. I'm in, Jesus. You want me to follow you? I'm in. Just let's be reasonable about this, Jesus. I just got something else I need to take care of. Jesus says, no. I want you to choose. I want you to follow me. And I could do that in my life, right? Well, yeah, Jesus, I'll follow you, but I also want to do all this other stuff too. Well, there's freedom. There's freedom in Christ, but maybe there are times when he called me to choose. There's another guy, similar story. The guy says, I will follow you, Lord. First, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Again, we don't know the context. We don't know how close his family is. We don't know if he's talking about his extended family, if this is going to take minutes or if it's going to take days or weeks or years. We don't know, but for whatever reason, the guy, again, has made the choice. It's like, count me in. I'll follow you. Let's be reasonable. Let me just do this other thing too. And Jesus says, choose. I want you to choose me. I don't want it to be it's me and this. Well, I'll follow you, but I just need, no but, just follow me. Here's another example. Luke 14 says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Wow, what's going on here? This is kind of a hard passage, right? Because, you know, it's saying that you have to hate your father and mother. That's pretty strong. We know that that's not what you're really supposed to do, right? Because we know in the Ten Commandments you're supposed to honor your mother and father. So you have to hate your own wife. Well, we know that you're not supposed to hate your wife, right? It talks about in, what, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 and 1 Peter 3, you're supposed to love your wife. Is Jesus contradicting that? Your children, I mean, the end of Malachi, it talks about how John the Baptist was going to come. It's a prophetic passage about he's going to come. He's going to turn the hearts of their fathers back to their children. You're supposed to love your kids, right? I mean, turn their hearts back to their kids. Sure seems like, I mean, that sounds like love to me. We know that women are told to love their husbands and their children. Why is Jesus saying, why are you supposed to hate these people that Scripture tells me to love? Well, I think to understand this, you have to put yourself in the shoes of the audience. What's going on inside their heads? Jesus is speaking. As Jesus is speaking, and I don't know if he's just talking, if he's doing miracles or what's going on, but they're evaluating, right? Do I believe this guy? Do I believe this guy? Do I believe this guy? At some point, some of them cross that line. They're like, yeah, I believe. He's the real deal. He's the Messiah. And then there's another decision they're making. Now, will I follow? They're weighing that out. And they're counting the costs. And there are people in the audience that are counting their costs, and they're like, well, wow, I mean, my family's Jewish, right? And I can count my ancestry all the way back to Abraham. We were Jews. And Jesus, you're asking me to, like change this and to go against what the Jewish leaders are doing. How's my family going to respond to that? That's going to be an offense to my parents. And I think what Jesus is saying here is saying, okay, so you're worried about it being hard for your parents. So your parents are the thing that's going to stop you from coming to me? If that's the case, then you should hate your parents. because they're the worst thing in your life right now. He wants you to choose. He's saying, choose me. And then love your parents, of course. That's scriptural. Choose Jesus. He's putting a choice to them. He's challenging them. He's challenging the things that are running through their minds. You know, someone else is weighing it out, and they're, oh, what about my wife? I know that she's not too sure about you, Jesus, and I'm thinking about following you. I'm pretty sure you're the real deal, and I want to go down this path, but I'm going to go home, and I'm going to say, hey, honey, guess what? I decided to become a follower of Jesus. And she's going to be like, okay, that's it. That's the last straw. I'm out of here. And she's going to take the kids and go over to her mom's house and stay there for the night or the month or the year or forever. Or it's going to affect the whole relationship. And she's going to hate my guts the rest of my life. It's going to affect our intimacy. She won't even be able to stand to be around me. This is a huge effect in my life. Huge impact. Jesus is like, okay, you're weighing this out, but if your wife is the thing that's stopping you from coming to me, then choose. You know, hate her in comparison, because she is the one who's preventing you from coming to me. And your kids, I picture him talking to kind of a grandparent, an older person, and they're out there and they're weighing this in their head, and they're like, well, I'd follow you, Jesus, but what about my grown kids? They're not going to come see me. They're not going to bring my grandkids to come see me anymore. Well, if that's the case, you should hate your kids, because they're the worst thing in your life right now, if they're keeping you from coming to me. And so every person in the audience is weighing this out. They're trying to figure out, should I follow Jesus or shouldn't I? And they get to that point where it's like, I think he's real. Do I want to choose him? And they're counting their own costs. They're like, what's this going to cost me? How is this going to affect me if I make this decision? How's this going to affect my life? And that's where he says, yes, even his own life. If that's what's keeping you from going to Jesus, if your flesh is the thing that's stopping you, you should hate your own life. He's not saying, oh, I want you to be one of those people that walks around depressed all the time and, oh, I hate myself and I'm a loser. You know, that's not his heart there. His heart is, choose me. Unbelievable thing happened to me one time. I got this weird phone call, and this guy says, hey, I want to get together with you. I'm like, who are you? And, oh, well, I heard about you from some other city, someplace that I didn't even know anyone that lived there. I'm like, who? And he couldn't remember the guy's name, and I was like, okay, this is random. But I sensed it was a God thing right off the bat. So we got together, we hung out, and I had him kind of tell me his life story, and just, you know, kind of normal stuff, normal brokenness stuff. And so, you know, after a while, it's like, okay, so why did you call me? It's like, well, I'm not really sure. And like, so you called up a pastor. You found me on the web, and you called up a pastor. And you know what I'm going to say to you, right? He's like, well, you need God. You knew I was going to say, you need God, right? That's why you called up a pastor. It's like, yeah, I guess I probably saw that coming. Like, all right, let's talk through this. And so we started going through the gospel. And, you know, I went through the diagram. I explained how God loves us, but how God's holy. God can't stand sin. God won't let anything impure into heaven. And we're sinful. We do things that are wrong. We've offended God. And that sin creates a wedge in our relationship. God's not going to sweep it under the rug. He says that those sins must be dealt with because we're impure. Nothing impure can go into heaven. And so how are we purified? Well, the Bible says that's through death, through eternal separation from God. That's the wages of our sin. And there's nothing we can do. We can't do the best we can. We can't do good works. We can't, you know, impress God somehow that he's like, wow, okay, you're so amazing. I'm going to let you in. You're going to be the exception. No, that sin has to get dealt with, and that's why Jesus came. He died to die the death penalty, to pay the death penalty for us. And so I went through this whole thing, and it was amazing. We got to the end. I'm like, so what do you think of all this? I could tell he's tracking. What do you think of all this? Do you want this for your life? He's like, oh. Well, it'd be really hard because I'm in this band. And this band has really sacrificed a lot for me to be a part of this band. And I'm not sure. And he starts talking about his band. He's like, can I have this car? I mean, it's unbelievable. I have this car. And And normally at this point, to be honest with you, I'm not sure this is the right thing. Normally at this point, I'm like, okay, what don't you get here? This is a free gift. Eternal life is a free gift. You have to believe. You just have to receive the gift. That's what I normally do. I didn't do that this time. I said, I'm not going to lie to you. Following Jesus is going to be hard. And there's some of the stuff you've told me, he's going to ask you to stop doing. And I don't know about your band, and I don't know about your car, if you're going to have to give those things up. I don't really know, but seriously, that's going to be what stops you from coming to him. You know, we looked at the rich young ruler and talked about how this guy came to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus is like, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And the guy walks away sad. It's like, why would you do that? For eternal life. Why would you walk away sad? You're going to let your band stop you in your car? Choose this path. I think for us as Christians, I think it's real clear to see that in his point, right? Because he's just at that verge of, should I follow Jesus? But I think for a lot of us, what happens is we start following Jesus and then we go back to our flesh. We're like, wait, I'm following Jesus and there's grace and I don't have to give up everything. And we suck all this stuff back into our life that we can do. There's freedom. And that's where, to me, this is helpful, because it's like, okay, I don't have to weigh out, is this sin? Does Jesus want me to stop this or not? It's just, what life do I want to live? Am I going to live for me? Am I going to live for the inch? Or do I want to live for eternity? I can't remember the first day, maybe it was Todd or somebody, talked about asking someone about Jesus and asking a question, something to the effect of, you know, well, if Jesus was here, would you follow him? It almost comes back to that again. It's like, well, you're a Christian, but will you follow him? Will you choose him again? And again, I think the focus needs to not be, what do I need to give up here? I think of Blake, the homeless shelter guy. You know, is he sitting around being like, okay, I need to quit playing solitaire. And I need to stop smoking cigars. And, you know, is that his focus? I don't really know him personally. I don't think so, though, just reading about him. It's like, no, he's just living for Jesus. He's living for Jesus, and I would guess that a lot of things get in the way. And so he just doesn't do those things because that's not where his heart is. That's not what he's living for. And so for us, I think that's our challenge. What's your next step? I don't know. I think Dave's going to be a little more practical than I was. But that's your question. I want to follow Jesus. Will you choose that? I'm in. Count me in. I'm going to follow Jesus. Will you choose that? And then what's that look like? That's where your wrestle needs to be. Not what will I give up, but what does Jesus want? What does he want me to do? It's living by the Spirit and not the flesh. All right, let's just close in prayer here. Father, I just thank you for your amazing love for me. And thank you for all you've done. Thank you for the just wonderful gospel, just how you've made it possible for me to be forgiven, for me to walk in relationship with you, that you love me, that you're proud of me. And I don't want to live in guilt, and I don't walk around in guilt. But I do want to live my life in a way that counts. And there are times that I do that, and there are times that I don't do that. God, I pray for myself. I pray for each one of us. Just lead us. Direct us. God, do you want us to throw ourselves helping the homeless, throw ourselves at teaching Sunday school, just throw ourselves in loving people in the church, throw ourselves at the gospel, or maybe a combination of those things? I don't know exactly what that looks like. But it's a question we need to answer. Will you lead us in that? We ask for that. Let's just have a moment of silence here, and you can just respond to God. Just talk to him. What's on your heart? What are you thinking about? Let's just take a couple minutes to do that. Pray that you would just help us. God, I know in my own life that it's just so challenging. I live in a lost and dying world just full of broken people, and I get caught up in my own brokenness. I get caught up in just things that are meaningless. I get caught up in sin. I just get so easily distracted. God, help me. Help me in this battle. Help each one of us. Help us to be able to walk in grace and freedom, but still make good choices. To live for you. To kill our flesh. God, to make it in the long haul. God, speak to us, teach us, lead us, guide us. We just cry out to you. So we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.